well as we have just sung, 'tis a mine eye deeper too. And so, Brother Cooper has selected for his subject a lesson from the lilies of the field. Brother Cooper.
Thank you, Brother Emil. I'd like to first take this opportunity to thank the Phoenix class here for the wonderful convention and the privilege for being able to service the brethren here in this manner. Sister Vi and I have really been enjoying this convention very much, and we have an awful lot to be thankful for. I'd like to just remind you once again, there's programmed for the Boise convention back there on the table, and it sure be nice to see all of you there. And again, I do bring the love and greetings from the Boise class. They voted unanimously to take their love with us. Brother Mill has announced the subject of my discourse, a lesson in the lilies of the field. If you'll turn to the 6th chapter of Matthew, and reading verses 25 through 28, our Lord expresses these words. Therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why are ye anxious for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. This verse then forms the introduction to our lesson. Our Heavenly Father in His Word used many examples which He saw was necessary in giving His children lessons, lessons from which they would learn. In numerous cases, these lessons were the simple things of life, the simple things of nature, how they should be studied, and how they should be considered. So it is that with this lesson today, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Later on, we will see possibly why the lily was used as the example in this lesson. One thing we do know is that the flower was in existence for some time before man was created. So perhaps the Heavenly Father looked at His Son's creation in the flower, noticed the beauty, and how its beauty was always looking upward, in a sense appreciating the goodness of its Creator. Looking back on the days of creation, it was the third day the Creator brought forth vegetation and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind. His word also revealed that the Garden of Eden contained every tree that is pleasant to the sight. It would only seem right that this pleasantness also applied to the flower. For in the flower we can see much beauty to satisfy our need for beauty and tranquility. The lily with its many varieties, in most cases, are a very hardy plant. They persist, they live, and grow in spite of the fact that no special provision is made for their cultivation. They use everything within its power for its own nourishment, but are often trodden down by those passing through the field. Yet, as Brother Russell brings out, they develop, they mature and blossom, and have a very exquisite organism which microscopic examination shows is very beautiful. Jesus Himself declared in Matthew 6:29 that even Solomon in all his glory would not arrayed like one of these. There's the perfection and the texture of a flower that is wonderful, and it shows an excellence of its kind. It is said that the finest clothing cannot approximate the delicate structure of the flower, for it was created by an infinite hand. So we have the lily of the field, simple in nature, to be used as an example, as a means to teach the Lord's people certain important lessons. The lesson, if you recall the time and the place, was from the Master, our Lord Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount. In that sermon there were many lessons, but ours concerned that of the lily. Putting this into context, we find in Matthew 5:1 that this lesson was directed to a special class that would someday have a particular position in the affairs of mankind. This verse reads as such: And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came unto him. His disciples, a small group of followers, came out of the multitude. In other words, those who were desiring to be taught. Not the multitude, the world. No, not at this time. They, the multitude, or world, were to receive the blessings in the coming kingdom. This was a promise in the covenant made between God and Abraham. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12:3. Our aim, if we be disciples of the Master, if we are his followers, should be to become members of the kingdom class. For he tells us, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. He is saying to us, if we seek this kingdom of God, something special will be given to us. What are these things to be given or added to us? The Master names many of them in the 5th and 6th chapters of Matthew. There are the Beatitudes, the Similitudes, the Commandments, and other ways of laying up our treasures in heaven. Much, much more. The Beatitudes declare the blessedness as made by Jesus. And the Similitudes are in his likeness or in his image. In these chapters, he is revealing to us how we may receive the choicest of blessings, that being the personal love and friendship of his Father and of himself. Could we ask for anything more? The Word of God displays a great amount of love and affection for his followers, and he rewards them with innumerable blessings and promises. When you think about it, we are receiving many of these blessings daily. Here are just a few. We are given the truth from his word, something that the world has been seeking but looking for in the wrong place. Is the truth an important blessing to us? The Apostle John in his 3rd epistle says, For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. We are given aids to help us in our endeavors to rightly divide his word of truth. This is a failure of the nominal systems today. Each word is taken literal, and the reader finds himself in agreement with the translator. Yes, we can say these help aids are a blessing to each of us. We are given the opportunity to hold Bible study meetings in our homes and to have conventions with our brethren, usually within range of our homes, so that we may attend at least one each year. Can we consider these opportunities a blessing? Through these studies and conventions, our understanding becomes less difficult. His word appears plainer, and we can see more clearly why his will is just and full of knowledge, compassion, and love. Another blessing to us. Fellowship. We share a large amount of fellowship with our brothers and sisters at these home studies and conventions, for they have become vital to our growth in the truth, and they strengthen our bond in Christian love. It is so important for each one of us. Even though we see the storm clouds darken, his blessings continue to flow. Each day brings us closer to that future blessing, the goal yet to be fulfilled, the goal to be associated with the Master, the Prince of Peace, to reign with him in his coming kingdom. If it be his will to have a part in the blessing of all of the families of the earth, what a privilege that would be. And as the storm clouds become darker, it proves that the due time for that promised kingdom is very near. The lessons our Lord taught were to be learned in connection with all the affairs of life, that each lesson will be helpful in building our Christian character and will strengthen our faith in our Creator. Our faith will become so strong that we cannot fail to see why our Heavenly Father is perfect in justice, perfect in wisdom, perfect in power, and perfect in love. Our lesson shows that we must consider the little things of life also. If our heart fails to consider the little things, it will surely fail to be able to appreciate the larger things. It could hinder proper consideration of our God and the appreciation of his wonderful plan, the plan for his church and the plan for mankind. Our Creator seen that the little things of life, such as the lily of the field, that it received the necessary provisions for development. Has he not seen that we receive much, much more? The provisions given to mankind were far superior, for they included dominion over all the earth. However, there is a problem. Mankind takes this giving for granted and has not yet proved capable of that dominion. Nevertheless, the Creator endowed mankind with a special blessing, the blessing of being created in his likeness, in his image, giving us the power to reason, a mind, having moral intelligence, a mind where understanding takes place. All the other senses given to the human family also are far more excellent to those of the lower forms of life. The point is that God has made a provision for the lily of the field. It grows in beauty. It cannot be idle, for if it were, it would die. So it is with God's children. Brother Russell points out that when the Father begets us as his children and we are placed under present conditions, we may be sure that he who so placed us made the necessary arrangements for us, that he is not unwise, and that he has not put us in conditions that are unfavorable for us. They are all of divine arrangement. As long as we exercise no will of our own to take ourselves out of his providential care, we may be sure that all things will be overruled to work for good for us. As a lily has a right to use everything within its power for nourishment, so it is our right and our duty to use the means within our power for beautifying our character and for our spiritual nourishment. The distinguishing trait of the flower is its beauty. In our lesson, the lily was used, perhaps because it has more than the ordinary flower, more than roots, more than stem, foliage, and blossom. In addition to these, the lily has a bulb, a place to store nourishment. Keep in mind it is a hardy plant, and in times of drought, it can survive where other plants fail. We, the human family, also have a place to store nourishment. We have a mind, and if cultivated right, it will produce abundance and bring forth good fruit. It has been said, the more accurately we search into the human mind, the stronger traces we everywhere find of the wisdom of Him who made it. Soon all mankind will see the truth of that statement. The mind is a very delicate part of the human body. As mentioned previously, if cultivated right, it will bring forth good fruit. But what happens if cultivated wrong? The scriptures tell us this. In Matthew 7:15-18, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth bad fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. We are forbidden to judge the heart, as Matthew 7:1 tells us, judge not that you be not judged. However, we may judge by the general fruits of their lives. For Luke 7:44 reads, for every tree that is known by its own fruit. For from thorns men do not gather figs, nor from the bramble bush gather grapes. And in Matthew 12:33, it says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. We should ask then, what kind of nourishment must we have to bring forth good fruit? Perhaps one of the first things is, we must have the right heart condition. Our Lord Jesus tells us in John 6:44, that no man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. We also find this statement in 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, and look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. Without a doubt, the heart condition must be right to be drawn by the Father. Another verse pointing to the heart is Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Purity of heart is purity of motive, purity of intention, of effort, and will, and of truthfulness. Also, our hearts must be sincere. It is said that our acceptance with the Lord is not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, according to our minds, our intentions, our hearts. And there are many other verses regarding the heart condition. To receive nourishment, then, the heart is very much involved. Its condition gives us a stimulus, a motive to receive healthy nourishment. Healthy nourishment can only come from the Word of God through the study of the Bible, the Holy Word. There are many Bibles, but there is only one that is holy to us. The more we study His Word, the more we understand it, our responsibility for fruitfulness in heart and character depends greatly how we receive God's message. Again, Brother Russell points out in one of his articles, it is not enough that we have good hearts or good intentions to respect it, for the Master says we should understand the kingdom message. Therefore, the reason for Bible study. We are all familiar with 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved under God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. No one knows it better than we the importance of Bible study. If we do not, we cannot rightly call ourselves Bible students. The Apostle Paul, in his prayer for the Colossians, prayed, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. So it is we have an answer to our question of what kind of nourishment must we have to bring forth good fruit. In short, God's Word, the Bible, the study of it from Genesis through Revelation. Recently, when thumbing through the pages of the reprints, I found tucked away a little clipping which was headed, "How to Find Help from Bible Reading." Knowing that this set of reprints belonged to my father, I'm sure he placed it there, and looking back now, I believe he tried to live up to most of the suggestions that this little clipping related. These are the suggestions. Read quietly and slowly, not as you race through the daily newspaper. Not snapshots, but time exposures should be the rule. Read alertly, not mechanically. Visualize the scenes and taste the words. Read searching for the personal message each day's passage has for you. Your inner response to God's message is important. When He condemns, bow penitently. When He offers help, rivet your hope on that assurance. When He commands, obey. Underline passages which strike fire. Copy them and repeat them aloud. Jot down a list of the ideas these passages start going. Memorize one key verse daily. Set aside and keep a definite daily time for reading. Make it a habit. Enter the new year as a daily reader of the Bible. And that's good advice for starting this new year. We said earlier that the lily was persistent, was often trodden down by those passing through the field. Again, it is likened to the footstep followers of the Master. They too must be persistent. They must refuse to give up when faced with opposition. They must endure hardship, ridicule, face evil and the evil one. But why? And we answer, if our Heavenly Father permitted His children to have these difficulties, he saw that there was a good lesson to learn. A great portion of our hardships are brought about by the new creature trying to throw off the desires and the will of the body. The new creature has its interests and desires, which result into a conflict between the two. The new creature must be persistent until the old body or creature is brought under control. The apostle in 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest I myself should be a castaway." In bringing it into subjection, we must surrender our will and replace it with the will of the Father. We heard much of the will of the Father in this convention so far. So we should replace it with the will of the Father. That is, we must subject ourselves to obedience to the laws and principles of righteousness. Our growth must be along lines of goodness and purity to the best of our ability. It is possible to be trodden down by those passing through the field, those being Satan and all his emissaries, greed, lust, pride, jealousy, and those who may be deceitful. The apostle points out to us in 2 Corinthians 11:13-15, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into an apostle of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." The Apostle Paul also tells us in 1 Timothy 4:1-2, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." So it is important that we know our brethren, our fellowship are with those who are earnestly seeking to do the Father's will, to serve his cause and exemplify the instructions of his word. Our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, "Verily I say unto you, he that doeth the will of the Father, the same is my brother." Yes, we can be trodden down by those just as the lilies of the field. Therefore, we must be persistent and hold on to the traditions which we have been taught. We must stand fast in the faith and the truth as to what the Scriptures clearly teach. The narrow way becomes difficult at times, and we must not let our faith weaken to a point where it may be destroyed with the tearing down of this present worldly society. We know what is upon us in these last days, the gospel age, the harvest period. For the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and many others have given us pictures concerning it. Not only for the world of mankind, but pictures showing plainly the way of the Lord's people. So it is important that we have knowledge of God's Word, and as previously said, the only way we can obtain this knowledge is through study. Examination and deep thought of the Scriptures are necessary for growth and development. Likewise, examination and deep thought of ourselves are also important and necessary for our growth and development. The apostle tells us in 2 Corinthians 13:5-6. Examine yourselves whether ye are of the faith. Prove yourselves. Know ye not yourselves how Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are discredited? But I trust that ye shall know we are not discredited. Just as the lilies of the field, they grow, they develop, they mature. Then the period comes when they blossom, showing the Creator's thoughts of beauty. So it is with the footstep followers of our Lord. To grow and develop, we must have proper nourishment or knowledge, for it reveals God's character and enables us to believe in the promises of His Word. Believing them then provides us the necessary faith, a faith that we can act upon. And if we be believers or followers of our Lord, it is important that we do act upon our faith. One act which is so powerful is that of prayer. No one can hinder our private thoughts with our Heavenly Father and with His beloved Son, Jesus. Prayer will give us the necessary strength to take us through our darkest hours and can relieve us of many burdens. Remember the Master's voice, for He tells us in Matthew 11:30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And in Matthew 7:7-8, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." The scriptures taken from the Holy Bible are provided by our Heavenly Father so that we may exercise our faith in Him, in His Son, in the truth, and in our brethren. Jeremiah 17:7-8, "Blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see what heat when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." From the time when we first approached God, we began to have a measure of peace, which continues with us as long as we are walking in the right direction, growing in knowledge and in obedience. If our faith and obedience stops, we find our peace with God diminishing. But if our faith and obedience extends to a point of full consecration and begetting of the Holy Spirit, it becomes the peace of God which passeth all understanding, ruling in our hearts. Philippians 4:7. So, dear brethren, in closing, we have a lesson. When we think on the natural things, the simple things of life, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and how the Master used this beautiful creation, this example, for the edification of His faithful footstep followers. Daniel 12:3, "And they that be wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." And may the Lord add His blessing.
Now, when the Lord gives us a little cue, like "consider the lilies of the field," well, it's worth looking into. Thank you, Brother Paul.
Our loving and most gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we do thank Thee, dear Lord, for this precious promise. We thank thee for the gift of our beloved Son, thy beloved Son, and through him the whole world of mankind will be blessed. And we look forward to that day, dear Lord, when all will know thee from the least to the greatest, and all will come to thee for help and guidance in all that they do. We pray now, dear Lord, that thou wilt be with our loved ones the world over, especially remembering those that are on beds of sickness, those that are in isolated places, those going through severe trials and testings. Give them help and comfort in their time of need. We do thank thee, dear Lord, for the privilege we have being here in convention with those of like precious faith. Now we ask that thou wilt forgive us our many shortcomings, and that thou wilt help us to overcome our many weaknesses. These favors we ask, and we give thee all the praise and glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.